Okay. Are you asleep or sleeping or tired or... No. Okay, good. Because this message is on that, right? So the remedy for spiritual lethargy. So, was it easy to get up this morning? How many times do you have to wake up because you snooze your alarm clock? And then how many times do people have to wake you up and call you before you wake up? And normally, actually, during camps, interesting that during camps, we can wake up easier and earlier than at home because we want to give people a good impression of us, right? That we wake up early every day so we can just like suddenly wake up and then we don't go back to sleep because we also have to do our devotion. Why? Is it easier? Is it true? I don't know. Okay. Now, sleep is something that we are all very familiar with. Anyone not familiar with sleep? I mean, if at such a young age you are not familiar with sleep, then something is wrong. But sleep is something that we're all very familiar with. We will spend about 1/3 of our life sleeping. Because if you sleep 8 hours every day, that's 1/3 of the day. So you just like multiply that. Actually, you think about it, we spend a lot of time sleeping. Like 20 years, maybe, if you live up to 60 years. If you live up to 70 years, it's about what, 25 years or plus sleeping. Oh, we spend a lot of time sleeping. So sleep is something that we are very familiar with. But the worrying thing is, what happens to those times where we are spiritually asleep? Because this is not now just only physical sleep. And if we are so concerned that, wow, we are already physically asleep for 1/3 of our lives, and how much of this life is wasted because we are already asleep, then how about when we are spiritually, or if we are spiritually asleep? And where has all our life gone to? Where has all our time gone to? How is it spent? What is it used for? But the worrying thing is that there are some people who are physically awake, but spiritually asleep. I mean, I'm not talking about those people who are also sleeping during message sermon, right? Because some people sleep during sermon. I can see. You know the speaker can see everything over here. Okay, because he looks and he sees. So we can see when you are sleeping. Whether you are sleeping. Okay, the front. To be honest, only the front a bit harder to see. Okay, but the back. So those at the back, we can see. You know, when I was in Africa, I used to ask the students. And this is a side point. Okay, I'm going off tangent. But just tell you a story. When I was in Africa, I used to ask the students. Because sometimes when we preach, then the students sleep. Then the preachers, I mean, we feel bad. Maybe because we are boring, you know, we didn't explain it well, we didn't make it exciting, not interesting. So then, it's because we are boring, then after the students sleep. Then sometimes we wonder, because at the start of the message or at the start of the lesson, then the student is already sleeping. It cannot be my fault, right? It really cannot be, I just pray only, then after I open my eyes, then how come the student is sleeping? It cannot be my fault this time, must be something is wrong. Okay, that's off tangent, alright? But the thing is, are you asleep? Are you sleeping? You know, the Bible uses a few different words in the New Testament to describe the idea of sleep. So, sleep is something quite important in the Bible. Hey, there's one word which the Bible uses to describe the action of sleeping, where a person lies down. Okay? So, it has the idea of laying down. That's one word which the Bible uses to describe. But then the Bible also uses another word to describe the general idea of sleep, just in general. But here, this word that we see here in Romans chapter 13, the Bible says to awake out of sleep. This word doesn't focus so much on the posture. This is another word that is used here. And it's an interesting word because the emphasis is not on the posture of sleep. When a person sleeps, he lies down. Unless you're in the army, then you can sleep in any posture. Okay? But here, the idea is on a person, the state of mind when a person is asleep. This is where we get our English word, hypnosis. Right? You know where a person is hypnotized. This is the word here, sleep. It focuses on the condition or the state of a person when he's asleep. He's no longer aware of the surroundings around him. He's no longer working. he no longer functions actively. Right? He's no longer thinking consciously. He loses control of his whole body, as it were. This is why some people can sleepwalk. Right? He loses just he's just not aware of. And there are some people who can fall into deep sleep. Those in university, you pull two all-nighters, and then after that, you are very, very tired, and then you fall into deep sleep. People can move you, push you, everything. There's a storm. The world can collapse, but you're still asleep. Right? There are some people who can fall into this state of deep sleep. And you know the Bible described Eutychus when he fell into deep sleep because of Apostle Paul's preaching. Okay? The word sleep there is actually the same word sleep. It describes the condition, the state of mind, where a person is asleep. See, this is the thing. The Bible says it's high time to awake out of sleep. And the question is, are you asleep? Are you in this state of mind? You're not conscious. You're indifferent to the things around you. You're not aware of what is happening around you. You're indifferent to the people around you, indifferent to your duties. You're indifferent to your God. You're asleep. And there are some people who, as we said, they can be awake. They appear awake, but they're asleep. Have you been like that in your life all the while? You may seem awake, listening to the message, but all these things do not mean anything to you. You may seem awake, serving, coming to church. You know, one of the things that I like to highlight also in regarding spiritual lethargy is, please do not think that activities itself equals spiritual maturity. If you serve a lot, you sing in the choir, you are doing a lot, you are serving in the camcom, then it means spiritual maturity. Please do not think, because there are some people who can be doing all these things, but they are still asleep. They are still spiritually asleep. There are some people whom I believe, they struggle with this state where they keep falling asleep spiritually. They have moments of revival. When they hear a sermon preached, they somehow their hearts are strangely warm. And then they say, after this message, after this sermon, my life is going to change. I'm going out to preach the gospel. I'm going to be a different person. But then the moment the sermon ends, he falls back into sleep. He forgets the word that he has heard. He goes back into his spiritual slumber. Do you know who is a person who sleeps all the time? Babies. It's interesting that by way of illustration, this ties into the Sunday message that was preached. You know, when Preacher Cole described some of the evidence, is it evidence of spiritual carnality? Is it? Something like that, right? So he says that there's a carnal understanding. There's a carnal appetite. And then there's a carnal behavior. One more thing you can add. He sleeps all the time. Babies sleep, they sleep all the time. That's all they do. They wake up, then they play, then they eat, then they sleep. And you repeat again. They wake up, they play, they eat, they sleep. That's what some Christians are doing. They come for camp, they wake up. Then they listen the message, then they eat. Then after that, the message finish, they go back to school, they sleep. I mean, of course, they're awake, but they're asleep. They are not thinking about the things of God. They're not conscious. They're not interested in all these things at all. They are always in a state of spiritual slumber. Does this describe you? There are people who are asleep to the lost souls around them. They are not awakened to the needs of the lost to the gospel. You don't weep for your loved ones. You are not concerned that your loved ones have no knowledge of Christ. You are not burdened for them. You know they are going to hell. Your best friends, they are going to hell. They have no hope in Christ, but it doesn't trouble you, it doesn't burden you. It does not grip your heart enough to want to bring the gospel to them. Are you asleep? There are some people who can sleep and still talk and say and speak about the things of Christ. You can still have fervency, but they are asleep. Our Apostle Paul therefore tells us, it's time to awake out of sleep. Now, in this verse, Apostle Paul uses several words to describe time. Because he says, now, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. Now, the word high time here literally means it is the hour. Okay? This is the hour to awake out of sleep. It describes the urgency. He says, know the time. Do you know what time it is now? This is the time for awakening. It's getting shorter and shorter because he says that our salvation is nearer than when we believe. Now, he's using the picture of the morning, the dawn. When he uses here the word salvation, he described not our salvation on earth per se, but in terms of our glorification. When Christ returns again, that is our salvation. When Christ would deliver us from the things of this world, when we will experience full salvation, complete salvation, glorification. That's what he's saying. So he says, do you know the time? That time is short. Your life on this earth is going to be up. Now it is still dark, but you are children of light. And you must live as children of light. Even if the world still lives in darkness, you must live as children of light. You must wake up already. The world is still sleeping. But you must wake up because now it is the time. This is the hour. Now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. He urges us to see the urgency of the time. Youths, do you all think that you still have a lot of time left on earth? You think that your 20s, you know, this is some of the best time of your life. Because it's when you're healthy, you're active, when you reach 30, like me, you start to slow down. Okay, I mean, there are people, amazing, there are people who are like 40, 50, 60 years old. You know, I play a bit of tennis and I sometimes play tennis with this like 50 plus old man. And then I have difficulty beating him, you know. Embarrassing. Okay, there are some people who are older, they are fit. Yeah, but now, this age, you are at the prime time of your life. You are learning so much so quickly. You have wonderful memory. You can just take in everything and then you can remember. If you say that my memory is not good now, you're in trouble because your memory will get worse. Okay, at least for me, my memory gets worse as I age. Maybe some people, their memory gets better as they age. But now is the best time of your life. You are full of energy. You are full of strength. You can do so much for the Lord. But why do you waste your time away living for the things of this world? And then after that, when you are 30, 40, then you say, you look back, how I wish I can relive those years. Now is high time. You know, it's a strange thing, human beings. Because when they are younger, they say, I still have time. I would do so when I would serve the Lord when I'm older. I would use those time when I'm older to serve the Lord. But then when you're older, you say, since I have not used my younger days to serve the Lord, it's too late now. No point serving the Lord now. It's very strange. When you talk to older people, sometimes they give the excuse. When you talk to younger people, they give the excuse. But the Bible simply says, it is now. No matter at which point in time your life is in, now it is high time to awake out of sleep. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Do you see the opportunity that is ahead of you? It will come and it will go. Awake out of sleep. Now, it's so urgent because here, Apostle Paul uses the picture of the battle. He's telling us that we must put on the armor of light. We are going to talk about that in a while. But here, he says, you need to awake out of sleep because we are in the midst of spiritual warfare. The battle of spiritual lethargy in this generation. How would you describe your Christian life? You can use many things to describe your Christian life. The Bible uses many things to describe your Christian life. The Bible uses the race, the picture of a race, to describe the Christian life. You are running a race. The Bible also describes farming, uses the picture of farming, right, to describe the Christian walk, the Christian journey. So many pictures. But one of the key pictures in the Bible is the picture of the battle. Spiritual warfare. Why is that keep emphasizing over and over again? Because do you realize we are in the midst of spiritual warfare? And if we are in a war, can you sleep? Our enemies are not sleeping. The devil is not sleeping. The devil is working and laboring very hard to draw souls into hell with him. Can you remain asleep? It is high time, because every time you sleep, you are wasting every moment away. This is the spiritual slumber so many are in. Our salvation is nearer than when we believe. Would you not awake? See the urgency of the time. Please don't delay. Please don't wait until tomorrow. See the urgency of the time. Now, but if you desire then to wake up, the Bible goes on to give us the remedy. What are we to wake up and do? Because you ask, what does it mean to be spiritually awake? If we are spiritually awake, then what would we do when we are spiritually awake? Then, the Bible says, wash up. Verse 12a and verse 13. You know, notice how the Bible says, cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. So the part I like you all to notice is the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us cast off the works of darkness. And then there, Apostle Paul also says in verse 13, let us walk not in rioting. Okay, so he says walk honestly. But what does it mean to walk honestly? Not in rioting, drunkenness, not in chambering, wantonness, in strife and envy. So he says, clean up, wash up. Well, this is what you would do in the morning when you wake up. The first thing you would do is you open your eyes and then you wash up. You brush your teeth. You wash your face. Right? Some did not brush your teeth this morning. Okay, that's why they're very quiet. But, okay, most of you will wash up. But that's what we'll do. And then what would you do? You know, the Bible here says cast off. This word actually literally carries the idea of putting off the clothes of your night, the garments of night. Cast off the works of darkness. Now, it's very interesting here that the contrast that the Apostle Paul used, the parallel that he used, is to highlight this. You notice, he says, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. See, why didn't he say, let us cast off the garments of darkness? But he says, the works of darkness. Right? That would logically be the case. If the contrast is with the armor, then we should cast off the garments of darkness. But here he uses the works to describe the garments that we put on in our life. And he calls these things the garments of darkness, the works of darkness, right? Which are really the garments of darkness. Now, in continuing with this picture, it's like how a person has his nightgown, his sleeping clothes, put all these things off, cast them off. You are now children of light. You don't go to your workplace with your sleeping clothes. Or are you all wearing your sleeping clothes here? You don't wear your sleeping clothes to the messages, right? You're looking at me with strange eyes. Like, I don't know what to think. It means like you agree or actually we do. Is that what you're saying? Okay. But I mean, most of the time, especially when you become adults, not saying that you're not adults, okay, that's not what I mean. But when you go to work, was what I meant, in the workplace, you don't wear your sleeping clothes to work. You put on the long sleeve shirt, you wear a tie, and then you go to work. You don't wear the garments of night when you work. You have a uniform, you put on the uniform. Here, this is why the Bible says, cast off the works of darkness. These were the things that used to define you. See, the things that you put on, it identifies you. These were the things that identified you. These were the things that describe who you were. Works of darkness. But you are no longer like that. And what are some of these works of darkness? Apostle Paul explains in verse 13. In rioting and drunkenness. Now, the word rioting here describes partying. It means looseness. Where a person has a complete disregard, he wants to let himself loose. That's the idea, parting. I just do not want to be controlled by people. I want to enjoy my own independence. This is my own life. There's a looseness in his life. He enjoys parting all the time. So there are three pairs of evil here. Rioting comes together with drunkenness. Okay? No control of self at all. Is this the work of darkness that identifies you? I just do whatever I want to do. I don't care what people think. I don't care what people say. I just do whatever what I want to do. My life is mine to live. Drunkenness, this shows how a person is not sober. He's not conscious of the thing that is going on around him. It describes the noise, the rebellious spirit of some, rioting and drunkenness. Then he goes on to say, there are some who have put on the works of darkness. How? In chambering and wantonness. Now this word chambering literally describes the bed. It's here used as a euphemism to describe sexual immorality. Wantonness describes lasciviousness, has the idea of filthiness. Again, these two are pairs, right? It describes sexual immorality. Now, one of the sin in the days of Apostle Paul that is very, very common is sexual immorality. This is why in Romans chapter 1, he would describe it. Homosexuality. And then the lust that is found in the hearts of men. Tell me, in our society, your observation, is this also true? Sexual immorality? This is why television shows, advertisements, movies, even music, they would appeal to the lust of the flesh to make money. And why does it work? Because of the lust of our flesh, because of how weak we are in this regard. And I would be foolish to think that this is not a problem that is also found in the church. Is this the work of darkness that identifies you? Chambering, wantonness. Being controlled by the lust of the flesh. You do not guard your eyes. You do not watch and guard your heart in the things that you would think about, things that you would ponder on. Walk honestly. Are these the things that have been gripping your life, have controlled you? Lust. And then another thing, the works of the flesh, the works of darkness, Apostle Paul says, will be strife and envy. Now here, he reaches right into the hearts of the people. Because strife and envy here will describe the pride and the arrogance, where you put yourself above others. This is why you would strive, you would quarrel with others. You would envy others. Now, a person who is envious at the success of others is such a proud person that he thinks he's the only one who deserves this success. This is why when others prosper, when others do well, he becomes envious of it because he thinks, I'm the one who deserves it. How can others get it as well? Is this the pride and arrogance that defines some of you? The pride and arrogance that you wear with you everywhere you go. Apostle Paul says these are the works of darkness. Now, this is something please guard yourself against. Which school do you come from? Because you wear your school uniform. Oh, I see. Okay. NUS. I mean, I see one NUS. Yeah, I see one AC there. Okay, not all of you wear your school uniform. So this illustration doesn't really work. But it works to a certain extent. The rest of you, no school uniform. Okay, but do you wear your school uniform? And then why do you wear? I mean, some, okay, they just wear a school because it's school uniform or school shirt. That's all. Okay, it means nothing. But some, they wear it because it shows something. It's a social status. I come from this school. Look how clever I am. Then another will come from another school. Look how clever I am. See, this is the pride and arrogance. You wear that and then you have this sense of pride, accomplishment. And there's all this kind of strife and envy. Now, do you hear this kind of things, this kind of noise spreading throughout even the church and the fellowship group? Elitism, where some people think that they are better than the others. And then those people who are not in this good school, they think that they are, that these people who think that they're better than others are not that great after all. And then they feel envious and they feel jealous and they feel bitter. I remember this conversation which I heard, which was made. In a bus, we were traveling with some people somewhere. Then this person was asking around, "Are you Jeep?" You know what is Jeep? Those of you who don't know, it's actually a vehicle used to carry things, you know, right? No. You know, are you from Jeep? Are you Jeep? Are you Jeep? Are you Jeep? So we went around asking, "Hey, do you take, are you from Jeep?" I don't know what's the proper grammar. Do you take Jeep or are you from Jeep? Something like that, okay? Yeah. Are you Jeep, lah, basically? So, are you Jeep? Are you Jeep? So then you ask, Jeep. Then somehow there were some who were. So he said, yeah, I was. But then there were a few, particular two, who were not. But somehow, one of them just felt the pressure to explain. No, I was not from Jeep. But actually, I could have gotten in, but because of this other circumstance, I could not get in. Then the other one also explained similarly. Actually, yes, I was able to get into Jeep, but I was not in Jeep because of this. Then after this person made a comment, then your mother must be very sad, or your parents must be very sad. And really think, why would the parents be sad just because he did not get into Jeep? What is the big deal with getting into Jeep? And do you know that there are some who get into Jeep where apparently the Ministry of Education, they just put them in to, you know, like, to control as controls? So what's the big deal of getting a Jeep? I mean, that's beside the point, but the point is, why are you so proud of being Jeep? Okay,
some of them don't understand. Jeep. Yeah, some of them
are
not from Singapore.
Oh, I see. Jeep is gifted program. Gifted program in secondary school. What do you think I was talking about? Wait, you seriously thought I was talking about the Jeep moment? Sorry. Okay.
Indonesia.
Oh, I see. Okay. Yeah. Okay, anyway, yeah, don't bother about these people. But yeah. Okay, Jeep. So what is the big deal about getting a Jeep, right? No, Jeep is a gifted program where in, I think secondary school, is it secondary school? Primary school. Wow, I didn't know. You see, I'm not in gifted program. Okay, in primary school, they have this gifted program where apparently the cleverer, I don't know percentage of the population in Singapore, maybe top 5% or something like that? Is it?
They take a test.
Okay, and then if you are good enough, you are very clever, then you get into gifted program. So then there are some people who, I was in gifted program lah. So basically that's what I was talking about. Yeah. But the point is, why are some people so proud and so arrogant? Is this the garment that you wear that defines you? All these accomplishments? That Apostle Paul says is part of the works of darkness. Unbelievers do that. When you were in the flesh, when you were the old man, you used to do that. But you are now children of light. Let your boasting be something else. Put these things off. Let your boasting be Christ, because he would tell us, put on Christ and put on the armor of light. Now, we're going to talk about that in a while, but he says, wash up, put off all these things. Now, one more thing with regard to put off, look also at verse 14. He says, make not provision for the flesh. Don't supply the flesh. Because when you wake up in the morning, you brush your teeth, the next thing that you do would be, apart from your quiet time and devotion, eat your breakfast. You supply your flesh. And you're going to spend the whole day supplying your flesh. And here, Apostle Paul is using this illustration. He's not saying don't eat your breakfast. But he says don't supply your flesh. The word to make provision here comes from the idea of provision. You know what is provision? Literally, it means to see before. To plan ahead. To see before. That's the idea of provision. And there are some people who plan ahead to supply their flesh. Wash up. Wash up your life. Clean up your life. What are the plans that you make to supply your flesh? You know, oftentimes before sin is manifested in action or in the words that are spoken, it starts with the thoughts, it starts with the heart. What do you fill your heart with? You keep reading books that are sensual. You keep watching shows that stirs all these lustful thoughts in your heart. You keep having conversations that are worldly and ungodly. Don't you realize you're supplying your flesh, and all these things will lead up to an ungodly life. Before the ungodly life is lived, oftentimes, a lot of it resides in the heart. You see, the thing about spiritual battle today is, last time, preachers used to say it this way. Whenever you get out of your house, don't you realize it's a spiritual battle everywhere? From the music that you listen to in shopping centers, the streets that you walk, everything, the advertisements that strike you. But really, the spiritual battle is not in all these external things. It's the things that are going on in your heart and your mind, even at your home. Even in the security of your home, all these spiritual battles are taking place. What have you been supplying your flesh with? Do you know the story of King David in 2 Samuel chapter 11 when he sinned against Uriah? Before he committed that sin with Bathsheba and against Uriah, do you see the steps that he took before he fell into that sin? In 2 Samuel chapter 11, in verse 1, now these are the steps of sin. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1. It says, and that it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, and David tarried still at Jerusalem. Now the king was supposed to go out to battle with his people. But why was David here? Idleness. Right? This is the beginning of the problem. And then you see now, verse 2. David arose from off his bed. He walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. First thing he saw. Then after that, verse 3. He sent and he inquired. Then in verse 4, he sent and he took. And then he lay with her. And after that, David continued to plan in his sin. Do you see these steps now? Right? First, he saw, then he sent and inquired, then he sent and he took. And then after that, continuing with Uriah, you saw how he plotted how to cover up this sin. Now I'm in trouble. How to cover up this sin? First, maybe get Uriah to come home. Because Bathsheba is now with child. I must hide this sin. So get Uriah to sleep with his own wife to cover this sin. But Uriah refused. So get Uriah drunk so that he can sleep with his wife. But Uriah again refused. So then now send a letter by Uriah's hand to his own death. Do you see the steps of sin that David took before he indulged in his sin? And oftentimes, this is the provision. How we supply our flesh. The steps that people would take in their sinning. Stop it then at the earliest time, earliest opportunity possible. Don't supply the flesh. What is that that has been drawing you in the things of the flesh? Don't allow it to creep into your life. What steps have you been taking? Are you bitter against a person? Angry that a person hurt you? What steps have you been planning to get back at a person? You wait for the right time. You plan for the right time when you can do the most hurt to that person. What steps have you been taking in entertaining your sin? You plan, you go home. I will look at this website. I know how to hide. I know how to cover. I know how to delete all the search history. I plan. What are the steps that you take in sinning? Don't make provision. This is what Apostle Paul says. Wake up out of sleep. And what does it mean to wake up? It means you must wash up your life. Clean up your life. Put off the works of darkness. Stop supplying the flesh. You wonder why you are always yielding to temptation, no power to resist temptation. Is it not because you have been feeding your flesh with these things? But having washed up, Apostle Paul then now says, dress up. The night is far spent, verse 12, the day is at hand. Let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Again, it's interesting, because he did not merely just say the works of light. No, not a parallel. But he says, put on the armor of light, to highlight the spiritual battle that we are in. Put on the armor, which is light. Now this word armor here is a different word used from the word used in the book of Ephesians. In the book of Ephesians, when the Bible describes the armor of God, it describes the whole set of armor, the complete armor. Here this word armor is used to emphasize the instruments of war. Okay? So put on the armor of light, because these are the instruments of warfare. Take on the instruments of warfare of light, because there is a battle that has to be fought. We are in the midst of a spiritual battle. And what does this armor do? This armor serves to identify you. It's your uniform that you wear on. When you put on, others can see who you are. They know which side you are on. And this ties in with verse 14, where the Bible says, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. See, the armor of light is the armor of Christ. To put on Christ, others can identify you and see who you are by this uniform that you wear. There are soldiers in the midst of warfare. It can be so confusing. Which side are you on? Is this your comrade? But put on the armor of light, because it serves to identify you. And this speaks importantly. When you are awake, others can see your testimony and your witness. Now, in the warfare, some maybe they want to use the illustration, because we are talking about warfare. Maybe you want to be the spy, the CIA, right? You want to infiltrate the enemy's lines. So you want to live like them, you want to think like them, you want to be like them, then pretend so that actually you are like, so that actually you are for this side, but then you live like that side so that you can secretly steal information to help this side. Is it? Please, in spiritual warfare, there's no such covert operation, no such espionage. Okay, please don't think until so complicated. You want to be a spy? That's not what the Bible calls us to do. Put on the armor of light. Let the battle lines be clearly drawn. Show that you are on the side of Christ. There's no spy. Please, let us put on the armor of light. Can others see that you are of Christ? Do they know what you stand for? Do they know your convictions? This armor of light, also this idea of armor of light describes that which is instrument of war, but it also serves to protect. Put on Christ. And this is the wonderful thought. When you awake out of sleep, you put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you realize he serves as your protection? As we strive to resist the flesh, the lust of the flesh, as we strive to put off the works of darkness, we will struggle. Sometimes it's difficult because the urge of the flesh is so strong. How to resist that? If we were told to do it by our own strength, our own effort, by our own resolve, we will fail. And there's one thing, please never use the retreat for. Please never think that the retreat is merely what you resolve to do. Because if it's merely your own resolve, you will fail. It's merely your own determination, you will fail. But the armor of light put on Christ tells us of how we need to depend on Christ. Go to Christ and say, I'm utterly helpless on my own. On my own, I'm unable to resist the flesh. Put off the works of darkness, but what do you put on? You have Christ. Christ who empowers you. Christ who guides you. Christ who will transform your mind. Christ who will enable you. Christ who walks with you. Put on Christ in your life. Put on the armor of light. And this is the wonderful truth that I believe Apostle Paul says here. In contrast with making provision for the flesh, in other words, is he also not saying by putting on Christ, you are providing for your soul the things of Christ? Instead of planning ahead to supply the flesh, why then don't you plan ahead to supply your soul with the things of Christ? And the only way to do that is through the Word. You know, there's nothing complicated in the spiritual life. Some people think that it's very complicated. Some people make it very complicated. But a Christian life is simple. There's nothing secret. There's no hidden formula to spiritual vibrancy, to spiritual maturity. You talk to and you look at some godly men, some Christians who live out their faith, truly live out their faith. It's very hard to find such. But if you find somebody who truly lives out his faith, you ask him, what is the secret? He will tell you there's no secret. It's the utter dependence on Christ, utter reliance on Christ. It's consistently and constantly feeding upon his word. And the dependence of this word to guide us, to lead us. Don't supply your flesh, but supply your soul, your spiritual man with the things of Christ. Fill your mind with the things of Christ. Fill your heart with the truth of Christ. And let all these things transform your life. There's no secret. It's just simply there. But is it because it's too easy? Sometimes when things are too easy, and we don't want to do it, we like a challenge. But is it because it's too easy, that's why you don't want to do it? Is that your excuse? Put it on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh. Now, Apostle Paul also stated this in an interesting way. Because now, our picture of dressing up is we must remove the garments first and then we put on. But here, Apostle Paul speaks of the divine enablement. Because he states it in a promise, in a way which is like a promise. Put it on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh. Now, do you see the reverse, the switch? Okay, in verse 12, he says, cast off the works of darkness, put on the armor of light. But in this here, the switch, put it on, make not provision. The switch is, in verse 12, the negative is stated first, and then the positive, cast off the works, put on. But in verse 14, the switch is now, put on and make not provision for the flesh. Because Christ will give strength. Christ will enable in your desire to not supply the flesh. Don't do so with your own strength, but depend on Christ. And in all this, Apostle Paul then says, let us walk honestly. Verse 13. Now the word walk honestly there, the word honestly means decently. It means you are walking in a way which is becoming of your calling as a Christian. In SAF, we have certain rules of what people should or should not do when they put on the uniform. Right? Although people don't often follow it. But like they are not supposed to smoke when they wear the uniform. They are not supposed to hold a girlfriend's hand when they wear the uniform. Right or not? Is it? Or is it, I only know this rule. I mean, Luke, you're in army now. Is it true? Sort of. What is sort of? I don't understand what sort of. Like, it's either yes or no, right? So sort of means, actually, yes, the rule is true, but we don't really follow it. So that's sort of. But I mean, we have certain rules, how we conduct ourselves. This is why we also encourage, please, when you wear your uniform and then you go to the MRT and you take the bus and then you see some auntie and uncle coming, please let them sit, right? You don't want to get stormed with your uniform on. Okay? So all these things, there are certain rules in which we carry ourselves when we wear our uniform. Because when we wear our uniform, we are representing the army. We're representing the SAF. Especially if, let's say, you are a commando. You're representing that unit. It's an elite unit. You do not want to embarrass that unit. Oh, how you walk. Walk decently. You look at royalties. Those noble people of the royal family, you look at how they dress. You know, you sometimes you can go and look at the interviews of how some, when they are married into a royal family, initially they are not part of the royal family, but then when they are married into the royal family, what are the things that they have to change in their lives to be part of the royal family? Of course, they have to learn the laws, they have to learn the constitutions and all these things. But a big part of it is also in the way they carry themselves, the decorum, what they can say, what they should not say, how they must walk. They must walk with this air of royalty. Why must there be this change? Because they are representing the royal family. Now, if man sees it as so important, Apostle Paul says, let us walk honestly as in the day. Walk decently in a way which is fitting to be called the children of Christ. Do you realize that people cannot see Christ? People will not be able to know or perceive the glory of Christ. How glorious is Christ? What is the dignity that he has? How wonderful is he? People are unable to see Christ except through you and me. Do you realize that? If they do not have the word of God, they do not know, they will not know anything about Christ. But they will look at you and they will look at me to see what Christ is like, because we are supposed to bear the image of Christ. And it's a shame for Christians when unbelievers can see that and Christians cannot see that. When there are unbelievers who sometimes say Christians, say to Christian, hey, you Christian, how come you can do that? Hey, Christians can like that one, man. I thought Christians supposed to be different. Sometimes unbelievers can realize that about Christians. Is it not to our shame when we cannot see, but unbeliever can see it? Wake up. Are you asleep? Are you tired? You look quite tired. May I hope it's just physical tiredness. Okay. Maybe you're spiritually, you're not slumbering, not sleeping. But if you are awake, then wash up. Clean up. Put off the flesh. Put off the works of darkness. And dress up. Put on the armor of light. This is the remedy to spiritual lethargy. See the battle that we have to fight. But we thank the Lord that by His grace, we have His divine enabling in this battle. He is still our captain who leads us on. Let us pray. O loving Father in heaven, may Thou wake us up out of our spiritual slumber if we have been asleep. We have been so cold and so disinterested in spiritual things. We have been so immature, so playful, that we have lusted after the things of this world. We have, as an identity, the works of darkness. Oh, please wake us up. We are children of light. How can we live in this world as the world lives? A time is so urgent. The time that we have is so limited. And how this life that you have given to us is so precious. How then can we waste it away? So Father, may Thou impress upon our hearts the urgency of the time, the needs of the day, and help us to serve Thee with fervency, with zeal, with passion, with excitement. Grant us a renewed love for Thee, O Lord. Revive in our hearts a true sense of devotion and commitment and consecration unto Thee. Thank Thee for this retreat. As the youths reflect on these things, speak to their hearts. This is our prayer. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.